Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains. We also pray that the signs begin to follow your people, as they have already started, in fact. And we thank you, Father, for blessing us with this work to do. Thank you for being with us last night as we gathered for prayer and praise and study. And thank you for being with us for the entire service today. Thank you for giving us those things that we need to go forth and proclaim this truth. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thing keeps falling down over there. All right. Amen. I want to welcome all the new guests. We got guest number 1, 11, 17, 2, and 5. It's wild how they don't even come in order. You know, you would think that the computer would put them back in order, but I guess they don't. But that's okay. And there are some new people here, I've noticed, but it's too many to mention from what I can see. So, and I can't remember who's new and who's not anymore. But anyway, if you're listening to us on WTPR, please, on the WTPR Live page, just click the Sabbath study, and it should bring you to, number 14. I locked this in the room. Wait, I'm going to put a C at the end of it. Nope, it ain't working. Hold on a second. We go to WTPR. I don't know why it doesn't work inside the room the way it's supposed to. But then again, I am using Windows 7. Okay, Sabbath day study. Copy. I don't know what's going on here, but there it shows. Now that's weird. In my computer, it doesn't go. It doesn't go up to question number 9, which we're on, by the way. If you're reading a book online, on POGM recording, it's coming out perfect. It's question number 9. So let me update. I wonder if the yellow is in here. No, even the highlight's gone. I tell you. Never a dull moment. Okay. All right. Question number 9. After Jesus was baptized, what did Andrew tell his brother Simon? In John chapter 1, verse 41, it says, and I see Brother Gorin's not here yet, so let me put it in the room. Here we go. It says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, keep in mind, dear ones, that Andrew, like Peter or any Jewish man alive at that time, knew the scriptures better than most men alive today. What I mean is, all of them, because this was not so much Jewish tradition, it was considered what you were supposed to do. All of them studied hard in their youth in the hopes of becoming a student of a rabbi, so as to eventually become a rabbi themselves. Every young man aspired not to that goal. It was just common knowledge. They literally memorized, and I'm not kidding, they literally memorized the first 5 books of the Torah of the Bible by the age of 13. They were then tested of their knowledge by a rabbi, and if they appeared worthy, they were then allowed to follow after a rabbi for a few more years, wherein they would memorize the remaining books of the Bible with the hopes of becoming a rabbi one day. This is where the old saying, may the dust of your rabbi always be upon your sandals, came from. because they followed the rabbis day in and day out all the time. And if at any time, however, the rabbi saw a problem with the young man, he would send him home to work in the business of their fathers for the rest of their lives. This is why you see Peter was fishing. You know, his dad was a fisherman. But the memorization of the Bible was to be with them for the rest of their lives. Because, I mean, come on, that's a big task to memorize that many books. And this is why when Jesus, an obvious teacher of truth, came to them and asked them to follow him, yeah, they gladly did so, knowing that they would become teachers in the word as rabbis were supposed to be. It is also why Andrew knew he found the Messiah. He, like any man in his day, had memorized the Old Testament books, which, by the way, have literally hundreds of prophecies about Messiah. I got a page on the website about that, where I just list the prophecies and where they're fulfilled in the New Testament. I don't put out the verses. It's one of the rare pages where I don't do that because there's just so many of them. But anyway, unlike the Pharisees, these guys had faith and understanding of that, you know, written word. This is why Jesus chose them to work for him. And this is why he chooses some of us to work for him today. So, all right, question number 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to do all three because they're more or less coinciding with each other. And it would be a lot easier to explain it if I did this all in one big fell swoop. Hold on. Okay, hold on a second. Something weird's happening here. Okay, I think the dog is wagging his tail and he's banging on the door. I thought someone was knocking. So, all right. Question number 10. Oh, welcome, Brother Gordon. I just noticed he's here. All right, question number 10 is, the question is, as Jesus began his public ministry, what did he say that reveals his awareness of his prophetic dateline? And Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, now let's just jump right to question number 11. And it says, indicating that Jesus came right on schedule, when did Paul say the Savior appeared? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then, of course, number 12, what would Jesus cause to cease in the midst of the 70th week? And Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and determined, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now starting with Mark, we find, and I'm going to go over, you know, Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 14, and 15. And it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe ye the gospel, right? All right, hold on. Let me get some water here. Okay. Here's something that obviously most Christians already are aware of. Jesus understood Bible prophecy. Okay, that's not something we have to be taught. And he did, as a matter of fact, he wrote it. All right? And he did, in fact, come at the exact time prophesied, meaning the fullness of the time had come, as Paul stated to the Galatians. Jesus knew, as per his comments in Mark and Paul later preached, that the autumn of the year 27 AD was fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. Now, looking to Daniel, we see that Jesus not only comes in the midst of the week we learned about last week, but something does cease, of which we will cover in question number 13 when we get to it. But for now, the Daniel's prophecy actually do as, you know, like the middle of the week, the midst of the week thing. All right. Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And jumping ahead, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst, or the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, she shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of it determined to be, shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, getting back to the 70 weeks. Here we see in the middle of the 70th week, something is to occur. Prophecy is stating that Messiah shall be cut off. It also states that when this occurs, it will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. People that keep the feast days have a difficult time with this prophecy, but what are you going to do? First off, we do in fact see in historic record, and as we learned earlier, Jesus did arrive to be baptized by John in 27 AD. According to Daniel, he is to be cut off in the middle of the week. That starts 62 weeks after the city is restored. Now, doing the math, 62 weeks come to 62 weeks, or 403 years, because we already understand a day equals a year, all that, you know, Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34. We learned all that last week. So now here's where some people get confused. They forget it takes some time to rebuild Jerusalem. This has to be factored into the prophecy. What I mean is, as we see in Daniel 9:24, two events are predicted here for the 70 weeks. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Three things are listed here. But when Christ arrives and is anointed, that coincides with him becoming Messiah to make an end of sins. So we are to focus on two things now, that being the holy city and Messiah who comes or who makes an end of sin. Daniel then goes into detail outlining these two factors in verses 25 to 26 of Daniel 9. He says, know therefore, well actually the angel's talking here, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, or to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And now this is another thing that always got me with this gap theory of Schofield. How do they miss the statement unto Messiah the Prince? How can you take that and put it at the end of time? I mean, it's just strange, because everybody knows that the Jews were seeking a Messiah at that time. In today's world, it's not so much the term Messiah is used as Jesus Christ is coming at his second coming. So it's totally out of context and totally out of whack. I mean, it's just this, you know, chronologically as well. I mean, it's just messed up, but that's what happens when, you know, they allow the devil to inspire them. Anyway, let me just start over. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I go into a lot more detail about this too, by the way, on the 70-week page. Yeah, there it is. And then verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, doing the math, we see that the command to rebuild Jerusalem was in 457 B.C. Daniel 9:25 then says it took 7 weeks, or 49 years, to rebuild. It's pretty plain there. This brings us to 408 B.C., because you got to go backwards when it's the B.C. thing. You know, you don't add, you subtract. Then Daniel says 62 weeks later, or 434 years, Messiah will arrive. This brings us exactly to 27 A.D., which is the end of the 69th week or the start of the 70th. 408 minus 343 equals 26. Well, then you got to add the year for year zero, and you come to 27 A.D. Then Daniel 9:26 says, Messiah is cut off in the midst of the week, and the middle is 31 A.D. In short, at the end of the 69 weeks, Messiah arrives. During the 70th week, Messiah is cut off. When we look in historic record, we find Jesus did start his ministry exactly in the year 27 A.D., and they did kill him 3.5 years later in 31 A.D., or the midst of the week. right? And he was cut off, but not for sins of his own, because he didn't commit any sin. He was there for our sins. He was totally innocent on that cross. And that being said, we are now brought to the next question, which is question number 13. What happened in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus died, which signified that its ritual services would never again have any meaning? The oblation ceasing and all that? Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. It says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he's on the cross right now, yielded up the ghost, and behold, right the moment, the exact moment that Jesus Christ died, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. To this day, many Jews still ignore this well-documented event. The Jewish church did witness that temple veil rip. They did see the earthquake as well, especially did the leaders see all this and well understood what happened. But the hatred of Christ and the truth he represented was far stronger than their desire to continue on in sin. Which reminds me of the people during the plagues. When the plagues fall upon them, and it's going to be a grievously sore plagues upon them, and they're going to see that the plagues aren't upon us, the obedient people. And they're not going to cry out to the Lord for relief. They're going to cry out and blaspheme his name. They're going to show hatred because of what he's doing. But it's their own fault. It's just falling on them because they want it to. I mean, the plagues just come. If you don't want them on you, well, then you follow Jesus Christ. If you want them on you, you don't follow Jesus Christ. I mean, prophecy is prophecy. Truth is truth. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. So it's their own silly choices, which they don't get, of course, but they will at the end of the 1,000 years. That's one of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll get it then. All that self-deception will be wiped away. They're going to be able to see clearly. And they're going to look back and they're going to realize all the times that we came up to them and tried to share with them the truth as it should be shared. And they blew it off. And they're going to know they blew it off. They're going to know that, yeah, okay, this person's making sense, but I just don't want to deal with it right now because I got this in my life, or I got that in my life, or I got this, or whatever. They don't want to give up all that sin. So, their desire to continue on in sin, the Pharisees, of course, made that hatred blossom. I mean, it's like Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't put the cup of God and the cup of devils on the same table. You know, it's the same, you know, it's not Ozzy Osbourne theology, because that's the way the world runs. Because I remember, and the only reason I remember this about Ozzy Osbourne, and he's this guy that, he's a really, really, really evil man. He started that one rock band in the 70s, I believe, or the 60s, called Black Sabbath. And, I mean, right, the name alone was totally against the true God. I mean, he even used the term Sabbath. And so now you try to look online, and the only reason I know an awful lot about him is because I didn't like his music back then when I was a teenager. But I did like reading those rock magazines. And I remember him saying in there that he used to use God when he wanted to do good things, and he would use the devil when he wanted to do evil things. And I had a laugh, even though I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was like 17 years old, I think. And I had a laugh. I said, you got to be kidding me. How can you actually think that God is going to allow you to use him when the devil's already using you? It doesn't make sense. But that's the way the world is. You know, they think they can get to heaven as long as they do as much good as they possibly can, while at the same time liking all the evil things that they do as well. So, the hatred of Christ that these Pharisees had, and the truth he presented, was so much stronger. They just couldn't handle it, like today. In fact, as we're about to see in the book of Daniel, the prophecies did in fact declare Jesus was the Messiah. They knew this, but the leaders of the church decided long ago to declare Daniel a false prophet, so that to this day they refuse to acknowledge the prophecies of 2,000 years ago, as well as the prophecies that announced the beginning of the end. See, a lot of people don't realize that. If you look at you go into a Jewish household, because I had some Jewish friends when I was a teenager, and you open up their Bibles, the book of Daniel's not in there. And to this day, they declare Daniel a false prophet. And rightfully so, because the devil's got an awful lot of control over these people. The devil knows all about Daniel. and how the prophecies of Daniel are, and we're going to get into this later too, about how that book was unsealed. And, you know, that little book that's open in Revelation, there's a reason the book is shown open. It's unsealed. And that little book that's opened in Revelation is talking about Daniel's book. But we're going to get into that later. But the Jews hated that because of what we just saw happen here. It predicted the arrival of Messiah and the end of their probation, which we'll get into a little bit later. And they didn't like that. It's just like with anything else, though, if there's truth involved, they don't want anything to do with it. So their hatred was so strong that 2,000 years later, Jewish boys and Jewish girls will still grow up never knowing of the prophetic events occurring all around them. In so doing, their description 2,000, the prophetic descriptions of 2,000 years ago will cause most of the children today to die, along with the rest of the people on the planet, when that eastern sky rips wide open to declare Jesus is the Messiah. Nothing they can do about that. All right, now, the next question. I think we got enough time to do this one. Now, this one might get a little bit intense or confusing, maybe. I don't know, but it's the question is 70 weeks. Were determined upon the Jewish people to do what? Now, this one is rather easy at the same time. All we need to do here is to finish each sentence. Going to Daniel 9:24, we see all the answers. But as I read this, think about what Jesus did when he came and died for us as we read the answers to each one of these statements. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That one statement right there is why they don't like Daniel. In other words, probation is going to end in 70 weeks. They didn't want to hear that because that means their power would end, or power over the people. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Jesus was most assuredly the anointed Messiah. Of this, no Christian can doubt. He is our Savior. All that the sanctuary services of the Old Testament pointed towards as a way to remove sin from mankind was fulfilled in his loving act on Calvary. When he said it was finished, many things were declared done that day, which, of course, was making an end of sins as well as reconciliation between the sinful man and his Creator. In today's remnant church, we know that it is Christ, our righteousness, or the everlasting righteousness that Daniel's talking about here, that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. Our obedience to his law proves our hearts are seeking to please him. And with this obedience comes the assurance that our prayers will be heard. And it's so sad that when I think about this, and how the people of the world think you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, I says, okay, then disobey your parents every chance you get as you're growing up. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to show them I love them. Thank you. You don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. You keep them because you are saved. Truth is, according to Proverbs chapter 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if you want to have your prayers answered, there's one major key right there, Proverbs 28:9. Anyway, as we learned earlier, the vision of Daniel was most assuredly right on time. And that's another reason the devil doesn't want it out there. He was able to significantly confuse the Jews on this factor by just showing them that their probation was going to close, and so he gets them to hate Daniel, which prevents them from finding out that this is one major prophet. He's given the exact dates of events, which would have blessed them overwhelmingly. And every single solitary Messianic Jew that I've ever met have always said the exact same thing. If it wasn't for Daniel, they never would have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Because all the twisted statements that have been made by the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the years in regards to all the other prophecies that you're going to find regarding this, like in Isaiah or Jeremiah or wherever, or even in Psalms, they always have their strange answers to push them towards the end. But Daniel puts the date of arrival right out there in front of you. So, again, he was most surely right on time. He predicted the very date, the exact date, the year that Jesus was going to die for us. It was the midst of that prophetic week, just as Daniel was moved to declare. But that week was only half finished. The study goes on to say that the 70th or the 70-week portion of the 2,300 years ended in A.D. 34. In that year, and this is the reason they got rid of Daniel, tried to anyway, Israel's probationary time ceased. They were no longer considered a favored nation. I got a video all about this called Who is Israel? They sealed their rejection of Jesus Christ in 34 AD when they stoned Stephen. Especially after Stephen said what he said. And overwhelmingly made it obvious as to what they did and should have done, and then they killed them for witnessing. With the Jews, no longer God's chosen people, the gospel began to be proclaimed to the Gentiles, just as Jesus said. And then if you recall, Peter has that vision with the sheet coming down three times. And everybody likes to take that out of context and say, hey, look, it's okay, we can start eating piggies and all sorts of unclean animals. We can eat them. She came down three times. At the exact same time, three unclean men were knocking on his door because the time was right. Now go out and preach to the Gentiles, as Jesus told them. But first, start at the church. Start in the synagogues. So again, the Jews were no longer God's chosen people. The gospel began to be proclaimed to all the Gentiles, and the Christian church inherited all the privileges promised to the descendants of Abraham, according to Galatians 3:29. And the temple and the city of Jerusalem were absolutely destroyed by the Roman armies in AD 70, just as Daniel said in 9:26, 27, or Mark 13, 14. It makes, you know, when you look at, I got a chart on the website in regards to the 7 year, you know, the week of Daniel. I mean, it makes for an easy tool to expose the lie of the 7 year tribulation as well, too. I mean, how can the 7 year trib be true when historic facts are so readily available that states what Daniel declared did in fact happen in Jesus' day? I mean, that always kind of boggled my mind there. If the 7 year trib is true, what do we do with the week of Daniel wherein the dates match perfectly with the baptism of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the stoning of Stephen? Plus, what about the chronological order of events? How can the prophecy of Daniel match all the prophetic events time after time and then suddenly stop dead in their tracks to wait to finish the 7 years all the way until the end of time? I mean, what about all those other prophecies that followed after the 7 years is fulfilled by Christ and the apostles? They all continued on perfectly, and the dates of these prophetic events have even been confirmed in historic record as fulfilled right on time as well. So, I mean, this is where the Jesuit-inspired Cyrus Schofield came up with the lie we now call the gap theory. The only way I can explain this falderal of Schofield is to draw a picture. Imagine a timeline that started in 457 BC and ends in 1844 AD. Okay? That's how we understand it, the 2300 years, right? Now, notice, if you will, when you follow the timeline, that when you reach the exact year that Jesus is to be baptized, Schofield cuts a whole other timeline that stretches all the way to 34 AD when Stephen is stoned. It takes out those 7 years, right? Are we to believe that when Jesus walked the earth, all prophecy stopped dead in its tracks for 7 straight years and then pick up again after Stephen is stoned? How can the prophecy be true if all of a sudden it's not being fulfilled in the order the other ones are being fulfilled? I mean, the fact the prophecies Daniel mentions regarding the startup date for the Vatican Church and State conglomeration, or the Reformation of Martin Luther, or the mortal and the prophesied, you know, the mortal wound and the prophesied disappointment of 1844. I mean, all of this still happened on the exact dates that Daniel said that they would. And it, this proves Schofield lied. Anybody that understands prophecy knows Schofield lied. But then Daniel also said that the beast and those following it, its lead, would think to change times and laws in Daniel 7:25, didn't he? And that's one of the blessings of studying prophecy. Not only do we learn what the symbols mean so as to see the prophetic events occur in history, we also know and watch for when the enemy of souls tries to change things up by messing with the times and the laws of God. Prophecy said they would do this, and so we watched for it and found it as clear as day. I mean, they changed the calendars. They changed the Sabbath from, well, they're trying to anyway, change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. I mean, it's just out there. It's very obvious. And as the study goes on, you'll see that even clearer. But anyway, for today, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.